Good morning. I will read 1 John 1:7. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins.
Good morning. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord, worshiping Him. Now, this week, I'm hoping that a great many of you have gotten to be involved in a new small group experience, whether it's a small group that you've been part of and you're just starting in on 1 John with us, or whether you have started a new small group studying the book of 1 John. And before I get into the message, I would like to find out. Now, at our small group, we meet on Friday night. At the end, we go through the process of looking at the scripture, of making observations and asking questions about different things that we notice in the passage. And then we look at applications. How does what we have talked about, how do the things that we've discovered in the scriptures apply to our lives? In other words, what kind of decisions is God calling us to make in light of His Word based on what He taught us this week? And then, of course, we close with prayer. And in our group, what we did is we went around the circle, each one praying a one-sentence prayer, asking God to do the work that He called us to in our lives, in the application of that. So, I'm wondering if there is anyone, and just one sentence, if there's anyone who has been involved in the study of 1 John chapter 1 this week, I'm going to do it. How many of you got to be involved in the study of 1 John chapter 1 this week? All right, I see a nice sampling, and I'm going to tell you, without laying on a guilt trip, I want to see more next week for 1 John chapter 2. You've got to get into this. You are missing out if you're not doing this, because there's the experience that God gives you when you get into His Word by yourself, and you need to do that. It's a whole different experience when you meet together with other followers of Jesus and meet around His Word and let His Word speak to you through its pages and through each other's hearts and minds engaging with it. So, did someone learn something from your study of 1 John this week that's going to affect your life? And if you're willing to share that, I would love to have you raise your hand, and I will bring this mic to you and give you the opportunity to share briefly, just one sentence, of that the Lord brought to you. This is when church gets scary. But it's okay. We're among friends. You're actually going to learn something in the message today that I hope will make you feel freer than ever. Brother Joshua Bryant, what did you learn?
I love that fellowshipping together and worshiping our Creator and what He has done on the cross for our sins.
Right on. You focused on fellowshipping together and learning of our Creator, how He died on the cross for our sins. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone who's chafing at the bit. I don't want you to have to come up to church after me and say, "Why didn't you see me, Pastor? I was dying to share." Okay, I'm not. Oh, you studied 1 John this week? Okay, what have you learned?
This past week I learned if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Does that mean something to you, church? Oh, man. I can't tell you how many. I really can't tell. Right here? All right. I didn't even have to ask. I can't tell you how that has brought me through my life, that promise.
That our joy may be complete. That's why He's sharing the whole message in 1 John that your joy might be with our joy.
That your joy might be complete. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. All right, well, thank you. Well, let's bow our heads together and ask God to speak to us through his word. Dear Father, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. We thank you for giving us your word to speak to us. It's living, it's powerful, and we want that kind of encounter with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you'll want to turn to 1 John chapter 1. As you might have guessed, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, or perhaps you brought one in print or in electronic form in some way. And we are going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1. Last week, we looked a little bit at the background of John, the one that the Holy Spirit inspired to write this book. And what did we learn about him? Before he was transformed by Jesus, can someone sum up in one word what one of the issues of John's life was? Temper. I heard it. Temper. John was someone who had a temper. Jesus called him and his brother James the sons of thunder. We looked at the scene in one of the towns of Samaria where they wouldn't let Jesus and his disciples come in. And so John and James asked, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? This is the kind of guys that they were. We didn't look at some other scenes. For example, when James and John had their mother go to Jesus and ask Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, can my one son be on your right and my other son on your left in the place of honor? And of course, they were part of the contentious discussions among the disciples about who would be the greatest. And if they're willing to have their mother go to Jesus about this, I'm sure they were very vigorous and involved in these debates about who would be the greatest among the disciples. If you were to look at James and John and the other disciples and how mature their faith in following Jesus was, what would you say? Would you say that it would be fair to say that they kind of had a me-first attitude before Jesus got them transformed the way he did when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them? They had a me-first attitude. And that's why it is so miraculous to me. As I read this gospel, this letter of 1 John, to see the kind of heart that John had as transformed by the Holy Spirit. You see the title of the sermon. The title of the sermon is We. John was changed from a me person to a we person. You might remember when we've gone through some of the other scriptures that we've looked at together, that there's this fun little tool, and I'll try not to wear it out, but I just couldn't resist seeing how this came out, that analyzes a passage of words that you put in it to see what words are used most often and makes a graphic. You wouldn't be surprised that looking at 1 John chapter 1, when you put all the words of 1 John chapter 1 and have them organized to how frequently they are used, we is number one. When I was with my small group going through the passage, and I was reading, you know, what we write to you, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have handled, over and over, the word we this, we that, we all over and over and over again. In fact, if you analyze the whole book of 1 John, you get the same result. The most often used word is we. Now, is that the normal human condition? Is that the normal human condition? Thank you very much. It is not the normal human condition. The normal human condition is an I and me, a me, myself, and I mindset, way of looking at the world. How are things working out for me? Here's what I want. How much of what I want is happening in my life? How much of what I want am I getting? But John was transformed by his time with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of the word cloud, it's called a word cloud, apps, will actually cut out the common words like we. In fact, I misspoke. For the whole book of 1 John, actually the most common words are and, this, and it. We comes in fourth. But I find and, this, and it to be kind of insignificant. And we mean so much. Now, when you do just a normal analysis, cutting out all the pronouns and stuff, do you see which one's the biggest there? Fellowship. Is that compatible with we, do you think? That's very compatible with we. That's about, meaning it's about us being together, connected together, living for each other, helping each other, focusing on the same things and on the same Lord and Savior. Now, there's one more kind of analysis that I ran on this chapter, which is might be surprising. You have it, instead of looking at all the individual words, you have it look at the root words. You have it look at the root words that are used. And so when you look at, you know, there's only one form of we, right? We, and we. But when you have it look at the root words and what root word is used most, are you ready for this? Huh? Okay, not Greek. Root English words. Nice try, though. Very nice try. Here it is. Sin. I heard someone say it with a question mark in their voice. Sin? Interesting. What we find as we go through 1 John, and 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2 particularly, if you're focused on something and you want it, okay, and yet it's not happening in your life, you're focused on something and you want it and it's not happening in your life, where does your focus turn to? What's getting in the way of getting what I want? Isn't that right? So say there's a car you want. My son talks a lot about cars these days. Say there's a car that you want, and you want it like everything, and you're looking for how you can get it, and what do you start to realize? I need money. My son particularly, see, I haven't used your name, so I don't owe you a dollar. My son particularly sees cars that he wants. What do you think is the greatest obstacle to him having a car? Besides me, of course. Huh? No money. And so now more than ever, he's focusing on how to solve the no money problem. More than I've ever seen him in his life, trying to solve that problem. John, what is John's goal as he writes this letter? We read it last Sabbath, and we got clues to it this Sabbath. What is John's goal as he writes this letter? 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, our loving connection, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. What John is after here is loving connection between him, celebrating that he already has it through Jesus with the Father, and his desire for the whole people of God to whom he is writing, that they may be all wrapped up in the same loving connection that unites heaven and earth, the people of God on earth, with all of his beings in the universe. This is what John is after. And what is the biggest thing that gets in the way of that? Sin. Sin. You see, sin is the me agenda, isn't it? John later on defines sin as the transgression of the law. Sin is going from we to me. This is what I want. Don't care what God wants, and you might in general, but in a given instance, or you might not in general, in a given instance, now it's not, doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what's good for the people I'm with. It's what me wants. Me versus we. And if you look very carefully, you'll see that just like the great controversy is the controversy between good and evil, you can also see, and they are opposites of each other, you can also see that here we are dealing with opposites. Turn one upside down and you get the other. It's a great controversy between me and we. Now let's look at where John comes down on this. We're going to be very much in our scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, how does he start out? This is an amazing way to see where John's heart was. If you could summarize verses 1 through 3, the beginning of 3, what is he talking about? In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, what is he talking about? What's the subject that he's talking about? Jesus, right? And he's particularly highlighting his personal connection and experience with Jesus. Anybody here ever have a celebrity sighting? Anybody ever have a celebrity sighting? My grandmother lives in Hollywood. So you can expect that I've had many celebrity sightings. She's lived there since 1943. So all my life we've been going down to Hollywood to visit Grandma. Well, guess what? Never had one there. Because when I was in Hollywood, we were at Grandma's house. And no celebrities came to Grandma's house. I'm a little bit wrong. Not a celebrity, really. But at my grandma's 90th birthday party, there was a guy in her neighborhood that sometimes would come over and do favors for her and sometimes would play some of the old songs for her that she really loved. Of course, what he did for a living was play keyboard for a heavy metal band. But anyway, he was a nice guy to my mom. So not really. How do people handle celebrity sightings? People handle them different ways. Some people are real braggadocio about their celebrity sightings, right? Especially if they have some kind of a connection that's beyond just meeting by chance. Oh yeah, I know so-and-so. You ever name-dropping? And what's the purpose of name-dropping? The purpose of name-dropping is to build up yourself because of who you've seen, who you've hung out with, who you've met. Now let's look at John, because he's giving an accounting of the greatest celebrity sighting encounter that's ever happened in the history of the universe. He's giving an accounting of his personal connection with Jesus, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you may know that we have authority over you, that you should listen to us, that we have power, that you should pay attention to us and do what we say because we were with Jesus ourselves personally. Is that what he says? Does he use his personal eyewitness encounters with Jesus to gain power for himself? To put gloss on his persona? Is that how he uses it? He does not. What does he do with it? Instead of saying, look at me, and look at who I've been around and who I was personally connected with, he says, come share the experience that I had. Come share the experience and the fellowship that I have. This connection is not about making me better than you. This connection is not about me having power over you. This connection is something that is meant to be shared so that we all get to enjoy and experience this connection with the one who is life, the Word of life, Jesus Christ himself. One of the things that I love when I'm not tired of listening to my son talk about cars, didn't use his name, is that in actual fact, when he sees a cool car, a couple times, I think he's seen a Lamborghini, he talks with such enthusiasm, with such joy, with no show-offiness about it. Oh, I saw one of these, you didn't. That just doesn't happen. It's kind of like John talking about Jesus. He wants me to see it with him, even though I wasn't there. He wants me to share in the joy of his experience, and sometimes it's unutterable. If he happens to see something that I didn't see, I'm going to owe him anyway, because this is just kind of embarrassing. Sorry, buddy, didn't use your name there. But he just kind of goes, when he sees an amazing car, and he wants to invite me into that experience. That's what John's doing here? His experience isn't a me experience. It's a we experience. That's what he's doing. He's calling them into a we experience. And then he goes on, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Thank you for highlighting that, Vern. In him is no darkness at all. And then here he comes, and he starts to deal with this issue of sin. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See the goal? The thing he is after? We have fellowship, we have loving connection with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That me focus, that me first, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now I want to know, does anything about that verse trouble you as you read it? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'll tell you what bothers me about that verse is the order. Because I kind of think that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, and then I walk in the light. Right? Isn't that kind of the way we talk about salvation is, you come to Jesus, 1 John 1:9. You come to him confessing your sin. He forgives you your sin, cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And then you live for him, right? Isn't that normally how you think of it? So what's this mean? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can correct me if I'm wrong after the service, please. But I believe that what follows explains this. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is that walking in the light? Saying that I have no sin? Hiding my sin? Trying to act like I have no problem, nothing wrong with me? Is that walking in the light? What does light do? If we were to, I heard the word expose, but if we were to be able to achieve absolute darkness in here, what would you be able to see? Nothing. And of course, if you hadn't seen anything before the lights were turned off, you would have no idea what the reality is around you, would you? No idea. Well, maybe you could do some imagination or something like that. But you really wouldn't know the situation you're in. You wouldn't know what's going on around you because there has been no light. What does light do? It shows you the way things really are, doesn't it? Unless you go into quantum physics and all that, but we won't. In normal Newtonian reality, when the lights come on, they show you the way things really are. Isn't that right? So, John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So how does this sin problem get solved? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's one way of approaching it. And now in verse 9, he gives the other way of approaching it. Verse 8 is the me way, right? Verse 8 is the me way. The me way is totally concerned about reputation. What will people think of me? Will I be embarrassed? Will I be ashamed? Will people think they're better than me? That's the me way. That's the me way of thinking. But verse 9 shows the way of thinking in the light, the we way of thinking. If we confess our sins, that word literally means to agree with God about our sins. So it's not just saying, got me, I'm a sinner, okay, got it. No, it actually means that we agree with God about our sins. It means we agree with him that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means we agree with him about even our favorite sins, that they are bad, that they are harmful to ourselves and to others and to our relationship and connection with God. We agree with him about them. The natural heart, what does the natural heart think about our favorite sins? The natural heart thinks, good, I like it. I never want to let it go because nothing makes me as happy as that. Nothing makes me as satisfied as that, you know, when I put someone in their place, or, you know, whatever the stumbling blocks are. The natural person justifies, likes, wants. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he caps it off, the chapter again, saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What does it mean to walk in the light? Now, we have a lot of evidence in the scripture that walking in the light surely involves walking according to the ways of Jesus. But how can that come before the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? I would propose to you that in this context, in this chapter, what he's talking about, walking in the light, he's talking about walking in truth. Walking in the way things really are. Walking, well, the exact opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden way back when sin first began. Do you remember what happened? You know, by the way, the teaching of the Trinity in the Bible right there shows that God is about we, not me. Let us make man in our image. Male and female created he them. In the image of God created he them. And so Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree that God had said, do not eat it. What did they do? They went into what? Hiding. They no longer felt free to walk in the light, did they? They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They somehow, and of course, you know, they were young in life. They'd just been created not that long ago, so you got to forgive them for thinking that they could hide from God. But they thought they could hide from God. They did not want what they had done out in the open because they didn't realize that the only way to get it solved was for it to be out in the open. Do you see that? They thought that the best solution that they could put on their situation as they found themselves, their sin problem, was to cover it over, to hide it, to get out of the light, to get into the darkness where things could not be seen. And oh, aren't we sons and daughters of Adam and Eve? In the church, before God, our instincts are the same. If we're struggling with something, if we've done something somewhat bad or really terrible, and you know, we reinforce it on each other by the way sometimes we respond when someone actually does try and come into the light out of the darkness that they've been living in. And they say a little something about a problem they're struggling with, and someone, instead of listening and bringing them to Jesus, reprimands them and corrects them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what does the turtle do? Head right back in the shell. It's not safe here. People aren't here to help me. People are here to judge me, to criticize me, to evaluate me. And we contribute to that. But what does it say? It says, if we are in the light as He is in the light, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you want that to be written about our church? That we walk in the light together? That we have loving connection and fellowship together? And that we walk in the confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin? That we aren't people who any longer need to hide from each other or God? Now, you might be saying, are we supposed to be, you know, just telling every dirty thing about ourselves to everyone? No, there's a difference between not having to hide and feeling like you have to tell everything. You understand what I'm saying? What we're talking about here is the freedom of God's grace and love and mercy and salvation through Jesus, where you're no longer needing to hide. Just like God came and found Adam and Eve and said, you don't have to hide anymore. And He showed them, I have solved your sin problem. You don't need to be scared of it anymore. You don't need to be scared of me anymore because I have solved your sin problem. He told them how Jesus would come and bruise the serpent's head because the serpent would bruise his heel and solve the sin problem. And so today, as we look at this scripture that opens the way for us to be the full we that God has called us to be. Won't you believe it? Won't you take it, not only for yourself, but for the rest of the members of God's family here? Won't you take these promises? Now, one of the things I noticed as I was reading this, now, through the spiritual ups and downs of my life from teenager on through, you know how I've really read this scripture, 1 John 1:9, recited it. Even though I used the words, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know how I actually read it? If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And of course, that us and we includes you personally. But I think there's a reason that he says we. For one, he could have said you plural, right? You all, if you're from the South. He said, if y'all confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive y'all your sins and to cleanse y'all from unrighteousness. It's clear when you use y'all. You don't have to tell if you're being plural or singular there. But he didn't, did he? What an attitude. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the disciples who walked around Palestine with Jesus. One of the last living ones. One of the questions I have about his use of the word we is who else that saw Jesus was still alive with him there in Ephesus when he was writing this? But he was one of the last ones who had personally seen Jesus, and he said, if we say that we are without sin, we are lying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not want you to only take this promise for yourself. He wants you to take it for everyone else in the family of God. Do you understand the meaning of that? Wow, I wish I had time to go somewhere else, not physically, but to talk to you for just a little bit about the sanctuary and what it means about we versus me. It's very incredibly powerful, and we'll do that sometime. But over and over, I just want you to take just a quick inventory as we close. I want you to think throughout the scripture, as much as you can, stories that you know, prophecies, writings that you know that God sent to his people, clear down through Revelation, and ask yourself, how many times was it all about one person? Over and over, God reaches out to groups of people that he wants connected with each other in love. Do you notice that? The epistles are written to groups of people that are called to be together in love. You go down to Revelation. As God is preparing his people for the last events, and the messages to the seven churches that we're going to be starting to get into following this series on 1 John, the first church that he addresses them about their loss of connection in love. That's the very first church that he addresses. And then when he goes on to talk about what's in store for us, you know, I love that song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, many of you have heard that song and you love it, and it's talking about this personal encounter between you and Jesus when you get to heaven. And I believe that will happen in some form or another, but do you know what? Bible doesn't talk about your personal encounter with Jesus in heaven. Why don't you go with me to Revelation chapter 7 and look at the joyous situation that is described for the people of God when they get to heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are they cleansed from all sin, from all unrighteousness? You better believe they are. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is this an individual experience, or is this a koinonia fellowship together we experience? If God is love, His family is about love. His family, His plan of salvation isn't just about getting you to heaven. It's about getting us to heaven in His family. And so today, as we close, I have a call for us and a call for each of us. I have a call for us to be a place, to be a people, whether we're here in this sanctuary, in the halls of this room, of this building, or whether we are out and about in the community, encountering each other by phone, Facebook, etc. Let us be a people of light. Let us be a people that encourages each other to walk in the light. When we hear someone talking or hear about problems in someone's life, let us be about helping them come to the throne of grace and find forgiveness and cleansing. Not about straightening them up on our own strength, taking the specks out of their eyes. I'll share something fresh here. It's okay. About making this a place where people can walk in the light, in safety, and encounter the grace of Christ. I got to spend some time with the senior class at Lodi Academy this week in the Bible class. I was invited in to discuss and answer questions about worship. And on Friday, I got to have the question and answer time. And so, open the floor. What are the questions? First question one student asked, why do we have to dress up to go to church? And we talked about that. I talked about, we actually don't have a requirement that you have to dress up to go to church. We have an aspiration that everyone would honor the special experience that we have of being God's presence in every way that we can. And so I myself try and dress my best, not to impress people, not to distract people, but I try and dress my best to show that I am experiencing a very special occasion in my life every time I come to worship at the house of God. But we also went through Romans, I took them through Romans 14, where it says, who are you to judge another man's servant? So while we have that aspiration for ourselves, we don't look at other people and determine whether we know if that's their best clothes or somewhere respect, you know, what they have available and where they are. And so the kids listened to that and talked. And then I was moved to ask them a question. I said, how many of you have ever had someone reprimand you for the way you were dressed for the church service? I would say 85, 90% of them raised their hands. So I wondered more about that. I asked them, how many of you got reprimanded about your clothes at home? Probably about 75% of them raised their hands. And I said, yeah, I do that with my kids sometimes. Help them know what their best is and that kind of thing. But then I was moved to ask another question. I asked, how many of you have been reprimanded at church by someone who was not a member of your family? And I would say about 70% of the kids raised their hands. That broke my heart. I said, that's not right. That should not happen. That should not happen. And then I was talking with someone about that, and this person told me they had a son who hadn't been to church for a long time, and I'm not sure what church it was, but hadn't been to church for a long time. Came to church one Sabbath, finally, and an elder came up to that son and said, don't you have better clothes? He had jeans that were ripped. That son walked right out. Wasn't the place for him to be. You see what I'm saying? We need to be a place where people can walk in the light, where they don't have to wonder. I've had worship leaders express nervousness, wondering what people will think of if they're getting things right enough. That's not how it's supposed to be in the family of God. We need to be a place where people can walk in the light. And now, for each of us personally, know that no one has the last word on you except God. Amen. You can walk in the light. You have nothing to hide. Sometimes when we say you have nothing to hide, the flesh gets a hold of that and says, I don't have to justify myself to anybody. That means that I can live how I want and no one has nothing to say about it. Well, God has plenty to say about how we live, doesn't he? He has plenty to say about the moral standards that we live by. He has plenty to say about living for self versus living for him and others. No, this isn't talking about live how you want to live and live it proud. This is talking about coming to Jesus as you are, submitted, saying, I've heard what you've said in your commandments. I've heard what you've said in the Sermon on the Mount about how you want me to live, and I see that I'm not living that way. I'm not here to hide. I'm here to present myself to you. I confess my sin. I confess how I have gone astray from you, and I am here asking your forgiveness and asking you to clean me, to change me, to make me a new person. You don't need to be afraid to come to Jesus as you are, because he is not here to reprimand you. He is here to forgive you and to put power into your life to change you into a new person that lives according to his ways. Do you want that? Do you want that for you? And do you want that for everyone else here? Then you're on his side. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, Father, I pray that each and every one of us here in this room will hear that to its fullest extent in us, so that we can come to you right now as we are, no longer hiding our sin, but acknowledging our sin and giving it to you for cleansing and forgiveness. And Father, I pray that the assurance of salvation will wash through this room to each hurting soul. And I pray that as we go from here, that we go here from here in newness of life, with the life of Jesus living in us, walking in the light, so that we can not only experience the open door that you have for us, but that we can be your open door for every other person in our lives. We thank you that all this you will do. In the name of Jesus, amen.